Good morning. The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen can ever tell. It's a song we just sung. And here I stand with about 35 minutes to try to use my tongue to tell you about the love of God. It might seem a little bold to think that I could do that. And I'd be the first to admit that preparing for this message was a struggle for me. Unlike other sermons I've given from this pulpit, I typically enjoy preaching about stories of God's redemptive love. The two that come to my mind when I know the sermons that I enjoyed bringing the most were the stories of Rahab in the book of Joshua and how God saw her faith and rescued her. And the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9 that Jesus healed. Both of them stories where they came face to face with God and the result of what that did for them in their life. But today I'm tasked to cover this portion in the book of 1 John where I somehow need to try to explain the nature of God Himself. And so I hope you can understand the difficulty that it is, not even just to think about that concept, but to try to put it into words. And I do it with much hesitation, because misrepresenting God is a very, very terrible thing to do. And I wanted to be very sure that whatever I said was a proper representation of God. And thankfully, I don't have to stay in that worry, because what I know about God is what He has told us. Thankfully, I'm not standing before you to tell you anything new. Also, I have a new clicker, so if I click through my slides too fast, that's another reason why I'm hesitant. But let's read in 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 7. We're going to get to the end of the chapter. We'll just read, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love." If you've been with us for any portion of this series in the book of 1 John, hopefully you've seen the idea that the Apostle John really does repeat himself a lot. He often says something he's already said, and he might change one or two words. He, in this very first verse, only tells us one new thing. For example, it starts, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is not the first time in this book He's told us that we are to love one another. Just before this, in chapter 3, verse 23, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." He's just repeating the command that God has given to us as Christians. He also says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And in chapter 3, if you remember, He already explained to us how great the Father's love was for us, that He gave us the right to be called children of God. And He said in chapter 3, verse 10, that the children of God and the children of the devil are evident, that it's clear who they are, because the child of God practices righteousness and love, where the child of the devil does not. So He's already talked about what it means to be born of God. And in chapter 2, He talked about what it means to know God. He said, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we obey His commandments." So He's already shown us that the evidence of knowing God is obedience. He's already shown us that the evidence that we're a child of God is that we look like Him, that we act like Him, that we love like Him. So what's new here? What's new is the reasoning. What's new is the phrase, "For love is from God." And what's new is in verse 8, where he says, God is love. It's one thing for an almighty God to require that we love one another. He is the infinite God, and he can ask that of us. But here we see even a bigger reason that we're to love one another, which is that love is from God himself. Now, it doesn't just mean that God had the idea for love, and then love was left on its own to evolve over time. No, it means that true love is an actual outflow from God himself. That love, in its true form, is reflective of God himself. This idea that God is love is actually one of the most known things about him. You'll hear plenty of people who don't read the Bible or don't claim to know anything about God who will say, well, God is love, isn't he? Therefore, and they end the sentence with whatever they expect that that should mean. The problem is we come to this verse and we see the phrase that God is love. And we're immediately challenged. Because when we read the word love, what comes to mind is our own perspective and view of what love is. And so when the phrase God is love is written here, it's actually really hard to know how we hear that. It could be different for different people. The experiences of our childhood and adulthood, wherever life, have accumulated into an experiential knowledge of what love is. Many of us have been let down by loved ones. Some have had to completely cut off contact with loved ones. And whether it's family relationships or romantic relationships or siblings, whatever the case may be, we all have bad experiences with love as well. And often the phrase God is love is unfortunately misunderstood where love is being portrayed as God. We don't have to look that far in our society today to see that. It's as if to say, if God is love, then isn't the reverse also true? That's not what it says here, but that's how it's taken. What's interesting is John actually tells us three things in the same wording. He tells us in John chapter 4, in the Gospel of John, that God is spirit, which reveals to us something about God's existence and his nature. He hasn't always existed as flesh and blood, which is our existence as we know it. We know he came in the flesh. We know that's important to confess and to claim. But God is spirit. But the flip isn't true. Spirit is not God. Can't be the case. We also saw earlier in 1 John in chapter 1 that God is light. And it included the wording, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Revealing about God's character that at his core he is holy, he is righteous. But we also know that light is not God. And we come to this phrase that God is love. And while most would like to take that phrase and have it be their sole definition of God, we have the rest of his word which tells us other things about God as well. And we must take all of the claims that God makes about himself together. Someone who's much smarter than me worded it this way. The fact that God is completely loving does not invalidate the fact that he is also holy and righteous. All aspects of his nature belong together and unite in determining his action. All his actions are totally self-consistent. Meaning that what God has claimed about himself and about his nature, his actions will always match that. And so when we come to a phrase that says that God is love, We have to understand what that means in light of the other things he claims to be. Because we also know that he cannot tolerate sin. And yet the world today would tell you and me that for us to be loving, we must tolerate it. But that's not in God's nature. That would be inconsistent with who he is. If God's love was so overwhelming that it negated his other attributes, why on earth would he come here to die for us? If there wasn't a payment needed for sins because of God's love, why would he come here to die to pay for our sins? My challenge to us with these verses is to make sure we're clear on what we do and what we don't understand about God. When I was reading this passage, I was struck by, and feel free to laugh, I was struck by how little I actually know about God. Because what I do know is what he's told me in this book, that he recorded for us to have. But this is not the sum of all that God is. By knowing this word and reading it every day, I can grow to know him more. But in this life, I will never reach a point where I say, you know, I finally got him figured out. I think I now know everything there is to know about God. And that's not true. Because if you consider that all that you know about God are the aspects that he has chosen to show you, that's all that we know about him is what he's chosen to show us. And that's not to say it's insufficient and that we can't know him from what he's told us. But God, he's the Word, and he gave us his Word, but he's not only his Word. He is a being in existence, and he tells us his characteristics so that we can know him more, so that we can understand what he's like and why he's done the things he's done. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I mean, think about this. I'm turning 30 on Friday, and here I am standing before you trying to proclaim the love of God and what it is to you. And I do believe that we'll get a clearer picture of it from this passage. But I'm nowhere near bold enough to claim to you that I've figured it out. I remember the concept of heaven boring me as a kid. Seemed like a lot of the same stuff over and over from what I could understand. Seemed like if I already know God now, why is it going to be exciting to know him more each day? When you think about the fact that he existed from the beginning, and he never won't exist, that he made a plan which involved making all things, creation. It's one of the first things he revealed to us about himself, is through his creation. And the beauty that it shows us and the power that he must have to be able to do something like that. So he revealed himself in creation. But he also revealed himself in the garden with wanting a relationship with his creation, with man. And he gave Adam and Eve a choice to continue in that relationship with him or not. And the rest of the Bible tells us the consequences of the decision to sin, to turn away from God. But all along, this God is not one to be defeated. His creation may have marred itself with sin, but that's not the end of the story. You see, even before he created, he had a plan. He had a plan, which when we look at the totality of it, we see his love clearly. And his plan was, no matter how bad it gets for my creation, no matter how bad they make themselves, no matter how far they sink themselves into sin and the things that are the opposite of God's character, that he was going to come and pay the penalty for those sins. revealing that he is holy because he can't tolerate that sin. It has to be paid for. Revealing also that he's just because he can't allow sin to go unpunished. But ultimately revealing that he is loving because he doesn't want to punish us. Because he made a way for us to be saved from our sins and the penalty of them. And this is what John is going to talk about next. He says in verses 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When God decided to reveal his love to us, John tells us really there's two aspects to what he showed us. The first way he showed his love is that he even came to this world in the first place. Because quite frankly, between you and me, it seems like the kind of thing you would abandon. Your creation has turned against you, revolted against you, claimed you don't exist, done everything in its power to remove you from understanding and history. When God said, no, I'm going there, and they're going to see me, and they're going to see my love. And this is important. We know because in the first part of chapter 4 that Ed covered last week, we're told to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And what's the first test of spirits or other teachings or people who would bring other teachings to the church? The first thing that they were to do was this. Test them against this standard. Every spirit, in verse 2 of chapter 4, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the first step. That's the first truth we need to acknowledge, is that Jesus on this earth was God in the flesh. That God, who is spirit, dwelt in a human body and lived among us. And that showed one aspect of his love, that he was even just willing to come here. That he was willing to live on this world and walk amongst those that would mock him and disobey him. And verse 10 tells us the second aspect of his love that he showed us. And John clarifies, let's make sure we have this right. Love is not defined somehow by our own feelings for one another or for God that we can stir up. Love is defined by what God has done for us. You'll never find a reference to God's love in the Bible where he will not point out how he showed it, which was his action, by what he did. In this day and age, it's not common to hear stories of love relationships gone wrong, where love runs out or fades away over time. And John wants to make sure that when we think of how God showed us his love, we're not thinking of that. Because we need to go to the source of love to understand what it is. And he's already told us that love is from God. You see, and so when you try to think about what love is and how we should perceive it, and if it's true or not, we first have to ask ourselves, well, what is love? How is love actually shown? There are plenty of people that can claim to love you. But you know if they do from how they show it. Someone tells you they love you and they're not there for you when you need them. Have they loved you? But the point being, God and how he displayed love is how we are to understand love. And this is love. That he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was one thing to send him to this earth to dwell among us. It was a whole other thing to die for us. The infinite God who's always existed, being subjected to death. It's a hard concept for me to understand. But that's how he showed his love. Well, how is that loving? Because that seems a bit morbid, maybe. Love would just be shown in death. Well, that's loving because he has his holy standard, which we're all held accountable to. And as much as we like to think that there are innocent, loving people out there, we know from the Bible that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That actually, if he were to leave us in our sins, we would never be able to experience his love if it weren't for his son coming here and dying for us. He could tell us that he's love, but if he hadn't shown it, we wouldn't be able to experience it. Because love flows from God, if you think about it. The source of all love is God himself. And when he came to this earth, it's like he established a gateway from which his love could be seen on this earth. And the only way that it comes is through Jesus Christ. The only available and sufficient sacrifice, which is what propitiation means, the only sacrifice that could actually pay for our sins was the Son of God. A few verses come to mind. It might be my Awana upbringing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As in the Gospel of John. I'm also reminded of Paul writing it this way. How did God show his love to us? Well, God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's hard to love people that don't love you. It's hard. It's really a struggle. Because not only do you have to deal with that, their unlove towards you, or their lack of love towards you, you have to somehow overcome that to decide that you're going to show love anyways. And I don't know about you, but I can't do it. Just frankly, I can't do it. But God demonstrated his love. He showed his love toward us. And that while we were mocking his face, and while we had turned our back on him, he paid for our sins. He didn't wait for you or I to say, you know, I keep messing things up in my life, and I like to head in a different direction, and I'm going to go look at the options and maybe see what's out there to turn my life around. No, he came to us when we were at our lowest. When we were so aware of our own failures, so aware of the wrong that we've done, and that's where he showed his love towards you. And as he hung on the cross, the infinite God in human flesh hung there until he died. The song, How Deep the Father's Love, it's a song that I hold very dearly. We actually had it sung at our wedding because we wanted to make sure that everyone that attended understood why we think of love the way that we do. It's because it's rooted in God's love for us. But one of the phrases in that song has never really sat well with me. And it's the phrase that says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Because this is not a knock on the songwriters by any means. But because it gave me the impression that somehow Jesus was stuck there on the cross. That he had made his decision and there was no backing out of it now. But the fact of the matter is, his love for you is what kept him on that cross. His love, which persisted through the pain and the agony he was feeling. The separation from God the Father. And as he hung there, thinking about all that you had done, he loved you so much that he stayed until he died. We know because we're told in Scripture that he could have called down legions of angels to end his suffering. And he would have been right to do so, is the point. But he chose, because of the great love which he has for us, to stay on that cross and to see it finished. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John says the word beloved a number of times in this book. He always says it with really a pastoral. He was, if you think about it, one of the older saints in the church. And he's writing these letters to churches to encourage them, to correct them. He always uses the word beloved when he's asking you to do something which he's also asking of himself. He doesn't say, beloved, you should love one another. John says, let us love one another. Another way of reading that with the translation is, beloved, we love one another. It's almost not even a case of should, it's just that we do. This is where I really struggled with this sermon, because after talking about God's great love for us, somehow I'm to explain what that should look like for you to love in your life. And I struggle with this because God's love is pictured for us in His death on the cross. But the point that John is making is that if God so loved us, or a better way of reading that would be, since God loved us so, because it's not a question of if. Beloved, since God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. You see, throughout history, God has told His people to love one another, to treat each other with love. You say the Ten Commandments were given to have order in society. His commands, the purpose of His commands was to show people who He was, that we're to love one another. And here in this passage, He gets to the reason why. The reason we're to love one another is not because other people are deserving of our love, but it's because He loved us this way. And so it doesn't matter how unloving someone might be towards you. It doesn't matter what their attitude is toward you. Because what was your attitude toward God when He loved you? It was one of hate. It was one of active hate against God Himself. And God is saying, look, here's how I have shown you love. Look at my Son on the cross. That is how I have shown you love. And now I ask of you, in light of that love that I have for you, to show love to others. Now in this context, when John talks about loving one another, he definitely is speaking more to love within a church. Within the church. It's a letter to the churches, and he keeps using the phrase one another. It doesn't explicitly exclude non-believers, as if to say, well then don't love them. But he is very focused on the love that we have for other Christians. He talks about that throughout this book. In chapter 2, he used it in the terms of light and darkness. If we claim to walk in the light, but hate our brother, we're a liar and the truth of God is not in us. That same concept is now here when it comes to love. This call to love one another. It's a tough call. It's a tough command from God that we would love one another. But if I were to really take the time to think about God's love for me before I acted toward others, it should change how I do things. And interestingly enough, this isn't really a request that Jesus makes, like, it would be really great, like, I'd really prefer if you would show love to one another. Like, really help me out a little bit. Please do it. But, you know, you don't have to. Don't want to be legalistic here. But look what he says in the next verse. I could work this quicker. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. It's really curious. If you look at the first phrase in this verse, you could almost just remove it and you wouldn't change any of the meaning. I'm not suggesting we do that. But the phrase, no one has seen God at any time, it seems like a curious statement to make in the middle of this passage. The verses could very well read, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That's true. But he says that no one has seen God at any time. Why would he say that here? Why would he say that here? Because he's talking about the very nature of God in these verses. He's making yet another point, another reason why we're to love one another. And it's because of this. Because to the rest of the world, God's love is evident and is shown by how we love one another. For the rest of the world that does not know God, that is not reading His Word, how could they know what God's love is? They could never know it unless they saw it for themselves. And here, I think he makes this point that no one has seen God at any time because he's trying to impress on the hearers of this letter, of this book, that our love for one another is the clearest perspective others on this world get of what God's love is. That when I show love to my brother and to my sister within the church, and other people see that, it could be the first introduction to the love of God that they have. And that's why it's so important that we love one another. I often wonder what it's like to come to this church as a visitor. For those of you who don't know, I was basically born here. My dad introduced me today. My mom did sign language for the songs. It's very hard for me to understand the perspective a visitor would have in this church. Because my perspective has been that I have found love in this church. That I was loved as a child by so many more people than just my parents and my family. And that by the time I was old enough to understand what the love of God was, I had clear examples in the lives of those around me showing me that love. Where I could say, oh, so God loves me this way. That must be why they love me this way. But sometimes I wonder, as a visitor coming into this community that we have and which I love, is it evident to them? Is it evident to them that we love one another? I look around this room and I can think of specific things I've prayed for a number of you. And that's not to claim that I am some prayer, just because I know what's gone on in a number of your lives. I've seen you go through hard times. I've seen you go through successes. You've seen the same of me. Unfortunately, many of you remember that I used to have shoulder. You guys know me. And you know my life. You know what I've been through. And you know my struggles. You know the sins that I've had to deal with, that I've succumbed to, and that God has overcome in my life. And my hope and my prayer is that that's not just a nice thing to have, but that that can continue. Because I want my kids to understand the love of God from you. I want those who walk in this door off the street to be able to see the love of God in us. It doesn't mean that we're meant to all quit our jobs and just focus on trying to do whatever everyone else needs. But in light of the love that God has given us, has shown for us, how should we treat others that He loved that same way? Verse 13 tells us that we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. Evidence of the fact that God's love is active in our life is the presence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in these three verses, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. We see the Son coming down to die for us in obedience to the Father. We see the Father and His great love for us, that He sent the Son. And here we see the Spirit living in us. God loves us very much, and He's done everything in His power to show that. And now He asks us to love one another. keep reading. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John's just reiterating the fact that he's an eyewitness to Jesus Christ's life and on this earth and his death and resurrection. He touched on this briefly in the beginning of the book. He said, this is at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's just reiterating the fact that he's a witness, and he is proclaiming what God has done. He saw this firsthand, and he is passing that message on to us. Verse 15 reminds us that confessing that Jesus is the Son of God is a requirement. That the one who confesses that is someone that God can live with and live in. He's mentioned a number of times in this passage, God abiding in us and us in Him. And I think it's important enough that we revisit where that comes from in John chapter 15. And I'm not going to go through and talk through this entire passage. I'm simply going to read it. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to start in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What John is asking of us in this passage in 1 John is simply that we live in the same way Jesus did. God the Father told Jesus what to do. It says he obeyed his Father's commandments. Jesus himself says that he was abiding in the Father. And in his love, he tells us, so do the same. Abide in my Father. Obey his commandments. You would think that after seeing God's love for us one time, we'd never be able to forget it. But that's just not our nature. We have a tendency to forget God's love for us. And that's clear from how we live. It's clear from how I live. That I could stand here before you today and proclaim the love of God and sin this afternoon, forget what he's done for me, lash out in anger, or something else. But Jesus just asks us, I came to die for you and I lived a life of love. So please, do the same. Because if you don't, it doesn't make sense not to. And that's what he's going to cover next. It just doesn't make logical sense to claim to know God's love and to not love other people. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See, it's important not only to know what God's love is for you, but it's important to believe it. It's important to believe that he loves you. An aspect of faith to his love. Because we haven't seen him physically. I have not seen God. I have not seen Jesus. But I have come to know him. And from what God has shown me, I have come to believe in him. And as I get to know him more, that just grows every day. As it should. as we abide in Him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. God's love has its full effect when we live a life that's consistent with His love. God's love gets to do all it can when we subject ourselves to God's commands. When we say, I'm going to love. God, please show me how to love. Please help me to love others. That is God's love taking its full effect in our hearts and in our minds. And if that's the case, it says we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Now, at first glance, this may seem like he's saying heaven or hell, right? We can have confidence that if I know God, I know that I won't go to hell and I won't be judged for my sins. But it seems more in this context, in when he's talking to believers, it seems more that he's talking about judging our deeds and the rewards that he gives us for what we've done in our lives. Because of what he says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. One of the things that gives me confidence that I can stand before God is knowing that He is working in me and seeing that He is working in me. The evidence that I've seen in how He can change someone like me with such a deceitful and wicked heart, He could make me love somebody else. That's evidence that God's love is at work in me. And so when I get before God and I stand before Him, I don't have to be worried about how I'll be judged. Because if I am subjecting my own will to that of God and letting His Spirit live in me, letting His love abide in me, I will do the things that please Him. And there's no reason to be afraid. And John knows that the idea of fear is one that comes up when judgment is mentioned. And we see that in the next verse. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect love. Lest we get bogged down and fearful of the idea of judgment, he reminds us that his love casts off fear. It's really, you just think about love and fear as objects, as things. If love is really there, fear won't be there. If there's true love, there's no fear of loss. If there's real love, there's no fear of abandonment. And in the case with God, if He really loves us so much that He died for our sins, if He took the judgment we were due, why would we fear His judgment? It's so wonderful to think that I can actually live my life unafraid of the future. Have you thought about that? I can live my daily life not bogged down by worry and fear over what's happening in this world. And the sole reason for that is that I know what the love of God is for me. And I know what it has done for me. And I can have full confidence in my future because He's planned it. And the things that I do on a daily basis, I get to show that I understand that love. I mean, I get to go to heaven. I get to be with the Lord forever because of His great love for me. And the same opportunity is available to everyone. God's love is not limited by anything except for the fact that He gave you a choice. He has done everything to take care of our sin, to take care of our future. But yet He still gives you a choice to decide, do I accept His free gift of love or not? And that's a choice that we all have to make. And the beauty of it is, once you decide, yes, I want to experience God's love. I believe that He died for my sins and rose from the dead as victorious over sin and death. Then you can be assured that you'll rise too. God's love is being perfected in us. Not that God's love is inadequate. But God's love, if you think about it, is working through your veins. It's a part of you if you believe in Him. And if that's the case, we should see an outpouring of that love in how we treat others. I love this verse he does next. It's a great summary of everything he's talking about. It gets straight to the point. It's short and sweet and to the point. We love because he first loved us. That's the whole point. We're to love, and really we have to love because he loved us. Knowing what he's done for me, I can't live in any other way. It should be impossible for me to claim to understand and experience God's love and to turn around and hate other people. It can't coexist. Because the love that is flowing from God through Jesus Christ to our hearts is the same love that should flow through us to others. We shouldn't be the one that stops it. We'll wrap up with these last two verses, where he actually repeats a test that he's repeated throughout this book already. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The point he's making is, if you claim to love God, but you hate other people, the two cannot exist alongside one another. One of the challenges in interpreting the book of 1 John is everything is a yes or no question, right? If we practice sin, we're not a child of his. There's not wiggle room. It's not, if we love slightly more than we hate, then you're in. It's yes or no. We say that we love God and we hate our brother, we're a liar. Meaning we don't love God. God's love is not in us. It's an interesting reasoning he gives, though. It has to do with what we can see. The point being is that it's actually much easier to show love to another person. They're here. You can touch them. You can ask them what they would need. You can talk to them about, how can I help you? How can I show you love? You can understand that and you can do it. Really, if you think about it, it's quite simple. But loving God, who is a spirit, whom no one has seen, what does that even look like? Thankfully, he's told us in his word what it's like to love him. That if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. And we're told his commandments. We're told his character. The point being that you can't claim to love someone who's right in front of you. If you can't even do that, then how can you love the infinite God that you haven't seen? He's saying that doesn't make any logical sense. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I don't know if you're keeping track, I doubt it, but we just read 15 verses, and the word love was mentioned 32 times. In some verses, it's mentioned 4 or 5 times. John is rehashing a number of concepts, but all within the context of love, of God's love. Because if we know God's love, it should change everything about us. And that we as a church here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, if we are so bold to claim that we love God, it ought to be seen in how we love one another. It's not even that it should. It has to be seen in how we love one another. So as we close, I challenge you to think about the fact that God loves you and how much of his love he's shown to you. And think about and dwell on the idea that there are parts of him which we don't even know about yet. And that he desires for us to know him more each day, to abide in him, and for his spirit to abide in us. And in doing so, we'll have a clearer understanding, clearer perspective here on this earth and how we treat one another. Clearly this is something that God is still working in my life. I'm not standing here saying that I love God and I'm great at it and now you guys please go do this. But we should see the effects of God's love. He lives in us. He's shown us how much he loves us. And now we have the wonderful opportunity to show the world how much God loves them by loving one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. God, without it, I would know nothing of your love. God, we thank you so much for your son. Without him coming to this earth and dying for our sins, God, we wouldn't even know what love is. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Those of us that have known you for a while, Lord, just please renew in us a desire to love one another because of what we know of you. God, for those that are here that haven't experienced your love, that haven't accepted the free gift of salvation that you offer, God, I pray that you won't let them sleep until they come to understand and accept your love. God, may we as a church be a good witness of your love. God, help us to understand how we can further love one another. God, help us focus on the quality of how we treat others. May we see in others the value that you placed on us. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.